The message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he came somewhere, spoken of the seventh day on this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in the passage, he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he points a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear this voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed in the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Those that are out here today would have the ears to hear what is to say, heart to put it into practice. This I ask in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
If you weren't able to keep up with Rebecca's incredibly fast reading of our scripture this morning, I encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 so you can track along there. And before we get started, I just want to invite you to our service this afternoon for Ward Lasher. Ward was a longtime member of this church, hasn't been able to be in worship as long as I've been here, but I know that many of you know him. That's at 3 o'clock today. And then also the graveside service for Barb Scoville. Barb, also a longtime member of our church, is on Saturday at 10 a.m. at Fresno Memorial Gardens. That's Saturday at 10 for Barb Scoville. Well, we are in the midst of a sermon series called Rest. If you're new with us, welcome. And in this series, we're seeking to understand and live into what the Bible has to say about rest, especially in a world that seems where rest seems rather elusive to us. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been focused on one particular part of God's rest that's called Sabbath. It's one of the Ten Commandments that we take one day out of seven where we cease from what feels necessary and we embrace that which gives life, a day to rest physically and refocus spiritually, a day to take as a Sabbath day to the Lord, the scripture says. And over these 3 weeks, I know that there have been many of us who have made commitments to live in obedience to that command. And as you know, I am one of those people who've made a renewed commitment to live into this Sabbath. And I'm happy to report that this last week I Sabbathed. I did that, and it was more than just a day off work for me. It was truly a day to the Lord, and it was wonderful, church. I just share that with you as testimony to encourage you. It was so good for me, and I feel like I came into work the next day with a new sense of life in me. But one of the things that I've heard from others, and one of the things I've experienced myself, is that taking a weekly Sabbath takes a lot of work. Have you experienced that? I mean, we saw it very explicitly in last week's text from Exodus 16, where God sends the manna for the Israelites to eat while they were wandering in the wilderness. But on the sixth day, the day before their Sabbath, they have to gather twice as much because they're not going to have any to gather on the seventh day. In other words, they had to do extra work on the sixth day in order to have the seventh day as a day to the Lord. And the same is true for us. We may not have to save it all for the sixth day. I don't recommend that, actually. But if you're going to be very intentionally taking a day to the Lord as a Sabbath day, then you have to figure out how to do that extra work during the week. That's just the reality of taking a Sabbath. Taking a Sabbath day every week takes a lot of work. And it's ironic, but it's hugely important if you want to live in obedience to God's fourth commandment. And to experience the rest of God, you've got to work for it. And that's exactly the emphasis of this kind of confusing text in Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll see, it's not just about Sabbath. This passage moves us out of Sabbath to this larger gift of rest that Christ has come to give us. Not only is it one of the important passages about rest in the Bible, but it has a very important message of warning and encouragement for us today. In fact, it's the kind of message, church, that can change your life forever. And so I pray today that we are leaning in, no matter where you are in relationship to God today, that you are leaning in to what the Holy Spirit has to speak to us today through His living Word. Now, one of the reasons that this passage is a bit confusing is because we didn't read chapters 1 through 3 of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book that builds on itself. It's like one really long sermon. So here in chapter 4, we're right in the middle of a section that actually starts in chapter 3 with a quote from one of the Psalms, Psalms 95. In fact, you can't really understand today's passage without understanding Psalm 95. Does anybody already know what Psalm 95 says? Well, it's easy because you can just look back in chapter 3. Psalm 95 starts with a wonderful call to worship. Come, let us worship our God, our Lord. It's a wonderful call to worship. But in the second half of Psalm 95, it takes an interesting turn, and it's a call to obedience. And that's the part, that call to obedience, that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 3. So I invite you to look with me at that passage. It's probably on the same page of your Bible there. Look with me at chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Again, this is quoting from Psalm 95, of course, with a little bit of poetic license. It won't look exactly like your Psalm 95 in the book of Psalms, because the author is using it in the context and trying to help bring out the points. But the emphasis or the message is still the same. This is what the author quotes in chapter 3, verse 7 from Psalm 95. "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." So Psalm 95 looks back. And it looks back at the example of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, what we've been actually talking about for the last several weeks, when God gives them this Sabbath command in the first place. And it calls out how in the wilderness, that generation, their hearts became hardened and how they lacked faith in God. And it reminds us of how, because of that, that whole generation was never allowed to enter into the promised land of God. They missed out, including Moses, all because of their unbelief and their disobedience. And the psalm essentially says, don't be like them. And that story of Israel wandering in the wilderness and missing God's promised rest is the story that the author of Hebrews wants you to have in mind here in chapter 4. Because they missed something that God had for them. This great gift that God wanted to give them. And the author doesn't want you to do the same thing. So we see that right from the start in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, which really provides the two main points of today's passage. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." So if you're an underlining type of person, this is a good way, a verse to underline, because it really, the rest of the whole section essentially fleshes out these two main points that are in the first half and the second half of that sentence. The first point is this: there is a promise of entering God's rest that is still open. God's rest is still available. As the message says, it is still a live promise. And it says more about that lower down. Look at verses 8 and 9. For if Joshua, it says, had given them rest, in other words, if the promised land was the ultimate and only rest that God had promised, if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not have spoken later about another day. In other words, God would not have spoken through the psalmist in Psalm 95, so many years after Joshua led God's people into the land, about entering, in Psalm 95, about entering God's rest. God would not have spoken later about another day. Verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So again, there is still an opportunity to enter God's rest. And when it says Sabbath rest here, it's not just talking about a weekly pattern of rest and refocus, but a life-changing rest, an all-encompassing rest. In other words, the promised land was not the end-all, be-all of God's rest, and therefore God's rest remains open. In fact, the promised land was just a pale foretaste of what God would ultimately offer to us in Jesus. And this is what the Hebrews author is so excited about. God sent Jesus to give us true and ultimate rest. And by rest, I mean rest for our souls, rest in our souls. I'm talking about peace, true and lasting and deep peace in our heart of hearts, in our inner being, peace that we could never achieve if it only depended on our works or on our obedience or on our good deeds. Peace where Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, and take my yoke, and you will find rest for your souls. He is the eternal Word of God who took on flesh and became one of us and who lived perfectly before God, giving us the perfect example of what it means to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. So when he submitted himself to death on the cross, God the Father accepted him as the perfect sacrifice to cover the penalty for all of our sin, all the ways that we did not walk in step and do not walk in step with the Spirit. And the effectiveness of that sacrifice was confirmed on the morning of the third day when Jesus walked out of that tomb alive and in eternal victory over death. So now, according to the scripture, anyone who takes Jesus' yoke, anyone who bows their head to his lordship and puts their faith and trust in him, believing in him and his work for salvation, that person will receive rest for their souls now and forever. Hallelujah. The first point of this Hebrews 4 passage is that there is still a rest available from God. And as the scripture says from Psalm 95, it is available today. Today, church, that rest is available to you. And that is really, really good news. It's news our world, in all of its craziness, needs to hear. There is still a rest available to you. And the bad news of the passage is this context, again, pointing back to Psalm 95, is that there was this whole generation of Israel that missed that foretaste of God's rest. They missed the promised land. And why did they miss it? It was because they didn't believe God. Because they didn't have faith. And that lack of faith led to disobedience. Again, that verse 1 kind of is the theme verse that is explained below. So look at verse 2 when it says, the message they, that is Israel in the desert, the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Then in verse 6, those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them, again, this is pointing back to the generation of Israel in the desert. They had the good news proclaimed to them, did not go in to the promised land because of their disobedience. How sad is that? They did not experience the promised land of God because they did not believe God. They did not receive the fullness of God's rest for which they were delivered from Egypt because they lost faith. And that sad reality is what drives and motivates and inspires this second point of verse 1, where it says, "So, since there is a rest that remains, so let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." In other words, let's be careful that we don't end up like that generation of Israel who died in the wilderness rather than living out their days in the promised land. Let's be careful that we don't fall into unbelief. And the same thing is repeated in verse 11. Another version of the main point where it says in verse 11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their, Israel's, example of disobedience." And I hope you notice the intentional paradox there. Did you see that? Make every effort to enter the rest. The author is saying that if you want God's rest, you've got to work for it. The call here is to make sure we do everything we can, make every effort to enter that rest that is available to us in Jesus, and not just to each of us individually. Notice the community is emphasized here. Verse 1, "Let us be careful that none of you..." Verse 11, "Let us make every effort so that no particular one..." For the author of Hebrews, that work, that effort, that careful attention doesn't just belong to each of us for ourselves as individuals, as we in our society, in our culture, are so want to kind of focus on and think about and hear only that perspective. No, this work, this effort, this careful attention, according to the author of Hebrews, according to the scripture, belongs to the whole community of faith. We are called together to work, to make every effort, to make sure that all of us enter the rest of God. So, what kind of work is it talking about here? What kind of effort does it mean? It's a really important question, because if I just stopped my sermon right now, you might go home with some really bad theology. Because we know that no one is saved by work, right? No one is saved by works. The only way a person is saved, the only way a person can experience the true rest of God is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. So this isn't saying go out and do good deeds to make sure you enter heaven. This is saying that the work is the work of faith. The work is the work of belief. It's not about good deeds. Look at the last verse of chapter 3, coming off that quote of Psalm 95 and using that as an example. The last verse of chapter 3 says, "So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." That's the example that Hebrews chapter 4 verse 11 says that we should not follow. Their unbelief led to their disobedience, and their disobedience, in essence, was their unbelief. And to contrast that, look at verse 3, chapter 4, 3. "Now we who have believed enter that rest." So the effort or the work that we're to do to enter God's rest is belief. It is faith. In verse 1, what we're to be careful about, in the original language, it really literally says fearful about. What we're to be concerned about is unbelief. Because just like it did in the wilderness, unbelief always disconnects us from God's rest, from all that He has to offer us in Jesus. And there's something really important here for us, especially for us as evangelicals, who have a tendency to think about belief as a decision that we made once in our lives, at summer camp or as kids or maybe more recently. But as we think about it as a one-time decision so that we could be saved from our sin. But this passage helps us see that believing in the Bible is not about a one-time decision. Believing is an ongoing effort. We are believers, present tense. We are believing, and we are making every effort to help one another keep believing. We are fighting for faith together. That's what the author is saying here. So what is the status of your believing today? Are you intentionally working at growing in your belief? That's the question I think the text raises for us this morning. Your experience of God's rest is directly connected to how you are believing. And the other question is that it raises, I think, is how are you helping others believe? How are you being a member of the body that is helping to build up the faith, helping others to fight for faith, helping to build up the belief of those around you? This is the message of Hebrews 1 through 11. There is an incredible rest of God that is available to you today through faith in Jesus. It is awesome. It is amazing. It is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. So be very careful of unbelief and do everything you can to keep believing. Your experience of God's rest is directly connected to how you are believing. And church, I pray that we take that encouragement today, that we've got to work at believing to experience the fullness of God's rest. So how do we do that? How does that look? How do we work that out in our everyday lives? How do we work for belief in our lives and with each other, in each other's lives? Well, first, I believe that we have to do it in community. We have to do it together. I cannot believe and keep believing on my own. I need you. And you need me. We need each other to keep helping each other believe. We see it over and over and over again in Hebrews. We have to do it in community, in relationship with one another. And with beloved, it cannot be just with our friends in the church. It cannot be just with our family members in the church. The gospel compels us beyond our comfort zones so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience, so that no one, not a single one, that means that none of us can be passive in just waiting for it to happen to us, that community. And that also means that none of us can just assume that someone else is connecting with that new person. That means that all of us have to grow in our minds a mindset of ministry because of the call that God puts on all of our lives, every believer, to make every effort that everyone keeps believing. The only way to fight for faith successfully is in community. Are you in a community that is helping you believe? Are you helping this to be that community for one another? And second, in that community, we keep submitting ourselves to the Word of God. We keep submitting ourselves to the Word of God. Look at the final verses of the section. Even though these verses 12 and 13 are often read separately, probably the most famous verses of chapter 4, they are deeply connected with verses 1 through 11. Verses 12 and 13 say this, for, in other words, connecting it with the verses above, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. In one sense, it is a warning, right? Reminding us that our unbelief, that our disobedience will be exposed. They cannot be hidden from God. Nothing can be hidden from God. So if we think that we can slide through in unbelief and sneak in at the end, we're wrong. There is a warning here, but there also is a great encouragement. That if we submit ourselves to the Scriptures and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we submit ourselves day by day and week by week and year by year, if we allow the Word of God to expose what is true in our hearts and in our lives, if we meditate on the truths of the gospel and we speak those truths of the gospel in love to one another, if we spend time with Jesus, the living Word, and increasingly surrender our lives to Him, then we will know undoubtedly the sharp, piercing Word that cuts right to the heart like a scalpel of a surgeon to mend and to clean and to heal. And when the Word reveals our unbelief, God's grace will draw us to repentance. And in that process of repentance, oh God, forgive me for my unbelief. I'm recognizing it today as I read your Word, as I listen to your voice. I see my unbelief. Please forgive me for my unbelief and help me to grow in grace and belief. As we do that repentance, God increases our faith. So how do we make every effort? How do we work to enter God's rest, both the rest that He offers us now and that ultimate rest of heaven? We do it in community. And together in community, we keep submitting to His living and active Word, not just listening to it on Sundays, but submitting to it. Beloved, there is a rest available to you in Jesus Christ. There is rest for your souls in Jesus. Your experience of that rest that is offered to you is directly connected to your belief. So if you want to experience more and more of that rest, we've got to fight for faith. We've got to work for belief together with repentance in God's grace. So may we be a church that truly works together by helping each other surrender to the living and active Word of God, by helping each other do the ongoing work of believing, by reminding each other who God is and what God has done for us in Christ and who He has made us to be in Christ, so that we together can be careful that none of us fall short of the rest that God has for us. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, help us in our unbelief. Forgive us for the ways we haven't listened. Forgive us for the ways that our hearts have been hardened. Forgive us for the ways that we get caught up in our kind of lackadaisical faith. May today's passage remind us that we're called to fight for faith. We're called to make every effort to keep growing in belief. And we do that in community by submitting to your Word. And as we do that, God, your Word, at least in my life, unveils or shows or manifests the things in my life that I don't really believe. What I don't really believe about what you've done or who you've made me to be or who you are. So God, help us to be that community together, so that as those things are made manifest in each of us, Lord, we can come in your grace, in the good news of Jesus, and we can present those things to you, knowing that you will forgive us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness, knowing that in that process, in that fight, in that effort, in that work, you will increase our faith for your glory. We ask it for every single person here. And Lord, if there's anyone today who's never put faith in you, may today by your Spirit you draw them into the rest that you have for them. That today they would confess their unbelief of the past, but their new belief in you, Jesus, today. So that today they might experience what you have for them through faith in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, that we find rest in Christ because of His grace, because we are a community that is working together to help each other grow in faith and belief. No matter what our circumstances are in our lives, that we would be a church that speaks the truth of the gospel to one another in love, that reminds each other of who God is and of what God has done for us in Christ and who He has made you to be in Christ. A church that calls each other into that faith, not in an insensitive way like, oh, you just need to believe more, but in a way that actually reminds people of who God is to help them believe more. So I just invite you to be that this week. How can you help somebody else grow in faith, grow in belief? How can you remind them of who God has made them to be? How can you help them fight for faith? That's what it means for us together to make every effort so that none will fall short of it. Maybe today you're struggling to believe. Maybe today there's something going on in your life that's painful or hard or difficult. Or maybe, on the other hand, there's a great praise that you want to give to God. The prayer team is here. They would love to pray with you. They're going to come forward now and just fill up this front section. I invite you to go against the flow and come forward and pray with them. They would love to receive you in prayer and pray with you and for you today. This is not just for people whose lives are totally messed up. This is for everyone. This is for everyone. So I encourage you to come forward and participate in the prayer. And now, as you go or come forward, I invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look to you with His grace and with His kindness and with His mercy and with His love, and give you His peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go in grace.